Thanks. Good morning. It is a privilege to be, well, to be back here. I think that Jenny and I have actually been away for a couple of weeks, and it's good to see your smiling faces again. And even those of you that aren't smiling, it's still good to see you too. Today is Sunday. It is a celebration of the success of Jesus. We celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week in memory of the Lord's resurrection. We gather to see His name made great. We are a part of His kingdom moving forward, and it's a privilege. Sometimes it doesn't feel like an easy privilege. I think of what Tim just had to say about persecution and pain. It's real. And I don't have all the answers. I'm not going to attempt to say I do. But we do have a good God, and we do have a reason to be joyful. So I've been impressed to work my way through the book of Acts. That puts this Sunday as Acts chapter 2, and it's an exciting chapter. This is, if I had to choose a title for this morning, it would be A Guide Within. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. This is the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. It is a fabulous time, and a time full of unknowns. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to be working today. This is a passage that covers the Holy Spirit coming in power, Peter preaching his first gospel message, and 3,000 people believing and being baptized. It also talks a bit about the way that church life existed, sharing everything in a unified community there in the first century. So this passage tells us a lot about our beginnings. God keeps His promise in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit arrives like a strong wind, appears as tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit overcomes language barriers in this chapter. And we see the speaking in tongues. This is Peter's message proclaiming the Christ. He explains the great event and how it fulfills Old Testament preaching or teaching, prophecies. He has a call to action and the immediate response of the people around them. We also see the early church's devotion to truth and their deep sense of community. That's a lot of value for us today. As a child, I learned the word Pentecost, and I never knew what it meant, except that we celebrate Pentecost, but it is from the Greek, meaning 50th day. Like it, Pente would be, there are 7 weeks and one day from the resurrection to Pentecost. This is 50 days after Easter. It marks the day the Holy Spirit came among the followers, and it's often called the birthday of the church. We didn't celebrate it this year. That would be May 24th, 2026. It would have been Pentecost. We didn't celebrate it, but we're talking about it today. The liturgical color for that day would be red. We're not Catholic, and this isn't quite red, but if we were, we would celebrate Pentecost. I'd like to work our way right into it. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading from the New King James, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I recognize that we as Anabaptists wrestle with this a lot. I see Tom smiling just a bit. We talk about the gift of tongues and then we move on quickly because it's something that... I want to tell a story about a... This story has to be at least 30 to 35 years old. There was a group of us. We were still teenagers. And we were carrying Bibles into Vietnam that summer. And we were going heavy. It was a full trip. A lot of prayer, a lot of fear for a 19-year-old. And we made the trip through the border successfully, and then we consolidated our books, and actually John Yoder and I did the drop. We had quite a few Bibles that we dropped off to a missionary there in Hanoi. And he was grateful for the Bibles, and it was a great trip. But we were led by one of Luke Kipfer's friends named Astrid, Mrs. Seibert. And I wanted to relay a story that she told us. We were there in Vietnam for about a week, doing some other projects. But one of the evenings, she said, "You know, these trips are... they're scary and they're fun, but one time we were taking a group of, we had some teenagers. Oh, they didn't know anything. They were great and wonderful and terrible. But we took a group of teenagers, and I think it was into Indonesia. They were caught. And they were under arrest at their hotel. And she, as the leader, was called down to the hotel office to talk to the police. And the police were interrogating her on why she was there, and she was with another missionary that evening, and they were there in the conference room or in the hotel office, and eventually they were told to go back to their rooms, and they were fine, they were let go. She really didn't know what was going on, and the person that she was working with said, "Astrid, you speak Bahasa Indonesia. You speak Indonesian." And she said, "No, I don't." She said, "This whole evening, you were explaining what you were doing and telling the gospel message in Indonesian. It was perfect." And Astrid said, "Well, that was the Lord. That wasn't me." The Lord gave her the tongue that night. And she shared His word in a way that had their whole group released. God does work, and the Holy Spirit still moves. But the Holy Spirit began, I'm sorry, with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was a time in Indonesia where that happened. Verse 5. And there were dwelling... Other translations say they were staying in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And I want to stop just a moment and talk about this. You know the passage that, and we'll read further along where they all came from. But I did a little bit of digging as to why there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem. Is this just normal? I mean, Jenny and I lived in New York City, and there's people in New York from all over the world. They're there for jobs. They're there for every other reason. Kuala Lumpur had people from all over the world, too. Is that what was going on in Jerusalem, or was it something different? And it really is something a bit different. The day of Pentecost is something that we as Christians celebrate. It's 50 days after Easter. But it is connected to an Old Testament teaching as well. This is the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, and it's 50 days after the Passover. It's not news for most of you, but it was new for Chad, so I wanted to tell you about this. There are three pilgrimage holidays in the Jewish calendar where men are required to return to Jerusalem as part of their spiritual journey. Those three would be Passover, Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So Passover commemorated the release from Egypt, right? When the angel of death passed over their homes. The Feast of Weeks, which was 7 weeks after the Passover, commemorated the giving of the Torah, or the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry, not the entire Torah. The Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So it would have been about 7 weeks that the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to the Sinai Peninsula and received the Ten Commandments. And then the third one is an autumn Feast of Tabernacles. It commemorates the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the kind of the first fruits of the harvest. Anyway, the Jewish Harvest Festival, the Jewish Festival of the Feast of Weeks, about 50 days after the Passover, it was a major Jewish holiday celebrating the day that God gave the law to the Jewish people, Mount Sinai. It's 7 weeks and 50 days after the Passover, marking the end of the counting of Omer, the ancient grain harvest, and it involved a pilgrimage. The people of Israel were required to travel home. So let's continue on in verse 6, if we can. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language, in which we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Men and women from the far reaches of the known world, returning to celebrate the giving of the law, and here we have the giving of the Spirit. The law functioned as a guide. The law was given to help the children of Israel know what is right and what is wrong. And the Spirit is given to help you discern what is right and what is wrong. It seems completely appropriate, not happenstance. This is an act of God. There's no mistakes here. The Passover lamb was a precursor of Jesus and his sacrifice. The giving of the law was a precursor for the giving of the Spirit and its guidance in our lives. This is no accident. We're celebrating God's guidance from within, from the Spirit dwelling in us. So we'll move on to verse 13 through 16 here. Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's like 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. And Peter launches into one of the most beautiful sermons recorded. It's the first sermon of the Christian church. But I find myself asking, how could this happen? How could Peter, a fisherman, be so eloquent? I know some farmers, and farmers have good thoughts. I work with a lot of them. But it's difficult to move into this level of eloquence, and then we think, oh yes, God is here. The Holy Spirit is guiding. So I'd like to read Peter's sermon, and I have a few thoughts here on it. Peter shares, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, I want to continue right along here. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So, Peter pulls from the prophets, from the Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. He's pulling a lot of information and sharing it here in a very short, concise, but cohesive way. How did Peter know? How did Peter suddenly know what to share? This is one of the most eloquent sermons. It doesn't require me to do any preaching here today. It preaches itself. God's word is alive. In Peter's childhood, the synagogue and the oral culture would have had a weekly liturgy. Even though he was considered uneducated and a fisherman by the elite, he would have attended synagogue on the Sabbath. The Psalms and the hymns, they weren't just read, they were chanted, sung, prayed constantly throughout the Jewish festivals. And this was a culture of high information retention. People absorbed what they heard, repeated what they heard. So there would have been potential for some background knowledge. We also have the fact that Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. There's a 3-year training period. He spent time traveling with Jesus and hearing Jesus quote and explain the scriptures of old. There's a short section of after Jesus' resurrection mentioned here in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection working with his disciples. And we don't have record of all of that. Verse 44 in Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus talking. And he said to them, "There are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So Jesus, supernatural teaching. And then the biggest and most present point of the day, the supernatural immediate catalyst of the Holy Spirit. Jesus explicitly promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything he had taught them. He told them in John 14:26, "The Spirit will remind you of what I've taught you." And we read right here in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit had just fallen upon these men and women. And so, those factors, the culture, the childhood memories, the teaching of Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Spirit allowed a fisherman to bring forth the truth. Verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise, the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Here Peter is giving glory to the Lord. It's his Spirit that's being poured out here, and that's what's going on. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a special day. We know it. You know it. You're seeing it. God's Spirit is at work. Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let this house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." I notice Peter doesn't miss the chance to go ahead and stick it to the crowd. This is Jesus. He's the Lord and Christ. You killed him. You did that. Now that we're clear about who Jesus is and what he did and whose Spirit is at work here, it's your fault that it seemed a little harsh and yet not wrong at all. That pricks the conscience. It pushes the point. It raises the question. Verse 37, because Peter was unafraid of being salty in his speech, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?'" I think there's a lesson here for us as we share the truth and as we share our faith. It is important to be pointed enough, salty enough, that it begs the question, so that those hearing you share will ask, What should I do about this? What can I do? Then Peter said to them, this is verse 38 through 39. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And the church grows. And the church grows. They asked what to be done. They responded. I remember thinking in my mind, like, what would we do with 3,000 people wanting to be baptized? We had a stock tank here, and it worked for our group, but we didn't have a group of 3,000 people. I was doing a little bit of digging on this, and actually, the most likely location for the baptisms was just outside the southern wall of the temple, near the Holy Gates. And there were Temple Mount Mikvah, or ritual baths, there. Most likely, this is what was used. There's been some archaeological excavating there more recently. And near the gates, built for mass use because of Shavuot was a major pilgrimage festival, tens of thousands of Jewish travelers required ritual purification before entering the temple. The abundant supply of water was probably there. Archaeologists have excavated dozens of stepped mikvah right at the base of the temple stairs, probably providing more than enough simultaneous immersion points for 12 apostles to baptize 3,000 people in pretty short order. Within a matter of hours, it could have been done. So, logistically, perhaps because I am a Graeber, I think the logistics right away. How do we do this? So verse 40. Let me read the rest of the chapter, then we'll go on. Verse 40. With many of the words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonder signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. I'll go ahead and finish the chapter. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And there we have it. The church is born. It may have looked a bit different than what we're experiencing today. It may have physically been a bit different. But I found myself asking, is this the secret? To sell everything and just have everything in common? That's probably a subject for another day. But I note what comes next. They believe together, and they shared together. They continue daily in one accord, breaking bread from house to house. They ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It's almost like an invitation to join a small group right there. We have some meetings going on in different houses this evening. And I don't mean this to be a sales pitch, but if you're not part of one, you'll want to consider joining one. It's special. It's valuable. And it's a chance to discuss God's Word and connect with people. It's fairly simple. The simplicity of heart is accurate, at least for the small groups that I've been a part of. People, just being people, but connecting with each other, possibly over food, and discussing the Word. So as I read and prepared today to share this passage, as I work with a message, you want to have an action point or an ask. What is my ask of you today as a group? We've opened the Word. We've looked at what God has to say here. What is He telling you? And as I read it, I find the Lord asking me to connect. This is not the day to sail alone. This is not the environment to do a Lone Ranger attempt at Christianity, but to connect, to lay it down, whatever it is, and find connection with the Spirit. Sometimes it means opening the Word and reading. And as things come to mind, it means repenting of what I'm doing wrong. It means finding someone, a brother, a sister, to talk to seek the Lord's forgiveness, to share the truth of what's going on, but to connect. I find that the three steps that we laid out here for Peter being able to share actually apply to me as well. Peter was connected with the Word, the traditions, the prophets, the Psalms. He was connected with the Old Testament. So for me, it's to be in the Word. Peter was taught by the Lord. We have a lot of God's teaching throughout the New Testament and through the Apostle Paul. For me to open my heart to being taught by the Lord. And then Peter, thirdly, was open to the Spirit. The Spirit entered the room, filled their bodies, their hearts, and he opened his mouth and spoke what the Spirit put in his heart. He wasn't the only one doing this. The other apostles were there sharing as well in the languages of the people. So it may mean going somewhere beyond Sturgis. It may mean learning a language so that you can share. And the Lord does give the ability to learn a language. I spent enough years in my life studying other languages. I know it's hard work, but it's done with the Lord's help, right? So I'm asking you to connect. Connect primarily with the Lord through His Holy Spirit. Connect with those around you on this journey of life. And don't be afraid to share what the Spirit puts in there. You may be the one who has to say, and what you did there was wrong. And for the person to sit, see, what do I do? And it's an open door for you to lead them to repentance. Don't be afraid this week to be salty. The Lord can use you. Don't be afraid to tell the truth in love. The Lord can use you. Be invested in the Word, open to His teaching, and open to the Holy Spirit working in you. That's my request, my ask of you this week. May you indeed walk in the power of the Spirit. Remember what Pentecost represents. You're not alone. We don't do this on our own. We do this in the context of a community and with the power of the Spirit working through us. Open open the doors, open the windows of your heart, and let the Lord shine in. Would you stand with me? And let's close in prayer today. Father, Jesus, Spirit, we thank you for your presence. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us aware this week as we go forward, as we learn from your presence in Jerusalem, the birth of the church. And as we play that out in our lives this week, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit's moving. Bless the week ahead. Give guidance. And Lord, I pray for those who are ill. Continue to heal those among our church. In Jesus' name. Amen.